Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
I'm going to have you do your exercises one last time, and that is I want you to stand at home. And those of you, if you're able and feel comfortable, to get out of your cars out of respect for God's word, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first 13 verses. Would you please stand out of respect for God's word? I'm reading out of the New Living Translations. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor before God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember, God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained this way. Verse 12, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. For those of you who need to get back in your car, go ahead. Just know that I'm envying you right now. But I'm going to bring the word of God to you. And those of you online, welcome. We are thrilled that you are with us this morning. Pain and suffering, it has a name. It has a face. It is personal. And it is always with us. Last week, we began to look at this topic called pain and suffering. We realized clearly that there are various worldviews that help us deal with this. And these worldviews are varied from the east of the planet that declares there is no evil, to the west where there is no God, to the biblical worldview that says God is all loving, God is all powerful, God is all able to do what he needs to do. But he chose to love us. And in that choice, he truly gave us a choice to love him. And we walked away. We read it in Genesis 3. We realized that in that moment when we walked away from him, that we experienced death, sin, and all the in-between as a result of that moment. And as we look today, we want to continue on this theme. Today we're going to look at the subject of what is the end goal of pain and suffering. We know it exists. And yet as we understand this, it is clear that pain and suffering's end goal is clear. Redemption. Can somebody say redemption out there? I am convinced if we did not suffer, if we did not have pain, we would have no need to go to God. The pain and suffering that is so immense that you feel causes you and I to force us to look to something that is bigger than us. With that being said, let's look to God's word as a source of encouragement. Our memory verse, 2 Corinthians 4:8. I want you to repeat it after me. Say, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah, that is the truth that we need to understand. And as we look at this thing called redemption, what does it mean? It literally means to be restored. All of us need to be fixed. All of us need to be restored. And although it's not God's plan to have us suffer and to have pain in our lives, the scriptures tell us in Romans 8 that he will use all of that for good. Out of that ash, he will do something supernatural in you and I. And he will restore us according to scripture. See, redemption takes us to the point where we are ability to have no more sin. Redemption restores our relationship with God. Redemption gives us a future. And redemption gives us a sense of a rhyme and reason when we're in the middle of the pain and suffering. You must understand, my point is not to give you the why of every detail of your pain and suffering. No, but to give you a foundation and the big picture is where it came from and how God is using it now in our lives. That's what I'm trying to get at. Please know that's where we're at. We look to our example. Who is our example but Jesus? Jesus is our example. We read it in Hebrews 12. He is the one who was persecuted. He is the one who went through pain and suffering. It was he not. He is then the one that we follow in the example. Even the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 predicted about Jesus, said that he was despised and rejected, a man of suffering and one who was familiar with pain. We see clearly that in the first century, that even the Greeks couldn't wrap their minds around this. This thought that God was so spiritual, he could never be incarnate. And God would never suffer because he's never involved with the physical. The Jewish folks in the first century, they couldn't wrap their mind around the fact of this concept of the man God. That Jesus was 100% man, 100% God at the same time. If you believe that today, would you say amen? You need to understand today that even in Islamic faith, when we make this declaration about Jesus, they fall back and call us polytheists. They believe that we believe in three gods. So you see, it's really hard for people to understand that Jesus came and his entire mission was to find that he would die a what? A sacrificial death, that he would suffer. Very, very clear to us that we understand this. And Hebrews 12 that I just read clearly said that's where he's at. What does he say to us? He says clearly in Hebrews 12 that you and I are surrounded by a cloud of witness who experienced pain and suffering. They were before us and they're cheering us on. What are we supposed to do in the middle of this pain and suffering? Hebrews writer says, run the race. Run. Can somebody say run? Run the race, but don't just run. Run with perseverance. And as you run, what does he say? Don't run this way. Don't run that way. Run with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stop with all the distractions. Look, don't look to the right and what everybody else is doing over here. I see this in the church all the time. Don't look to the left and get persuaded by this. Don't look in your past and say, woe is me if you only knew what I've gone through. It doesn't say that. It says run the race in your pain and suffering. The race marked out for you with perseverance, meaning keep on keeping on. And the way you will do this is fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? The translation I read said he is the champion of your faith. I like that. The NIV says he is the author. I like that one also. And here's how I'll elaborate about being the author. If you're in the middle of pain and suffering right now, the good news is that he is writing this chapter, but this is not the last chapter. There is another chapter coming. Let him be the author. Let him be the champion of your faith in the middle of your pain and suffering. Because it declares to us, it finally says he is the perfecter of your faith. In other words, you and I cannot make our faith where it needs to be. But God will use this thing called pain and suffering to literally perfect our faith. Now when Jesus, who is an example of this, when he was going to the cross, taking our sin there, We know that it was totally crazy. And we see in Scripture in Matthew 16 that even Peter came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you surely cannot die. You remember that conversation? And he's kind of pulling Jesus off to the side and he's basically saying this to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, people don't follow a dead man. So stop talking about death. And Jesus looked at him and he said, he didn't say to Peter, he said, Satan, get behind me. You see, Jesus's suffering started in the garden when he said, not my will, but your will be done. He was in such anguish that he sweat blood as he prayed for this moment that he would take our sin upon him. My friends, why did he do this? He knew clearly that pain and suffering existed, and since Genesis 3, he knew that pain and suffering would exist after him, and he knew that we couldn't fix it. All of us want to fix it. I want to fix it. You want to fix it. We simply can't fix it ourselves. It's impossible. And he says, I'm the one that's going to fix it. I will fix your pain and suffering. That was the declaration of the gospel. And he said to us, which isn't a good preaching point in today's world, in today's church, but in Philippians 3:10, it says, you must become like me in my sacrifice, in my death, in my suffering, so that you understand the resurrection. Yeah, we're all about the resurrection, aren't we? It's good. We're all about heaven. That is awesome. We'll look at that next week. But there's this in-between stage that we understand, that we must understand that from that moment of understanding Jesus' suffering, that we truly be able to understand him. And what does it say in verse 7 of Hebrews 12? It says, he calls it in a way that we can understand it. He uses the word what? Discipline. That he's allowing this to occur, to do something inside of our lives. So let me give you three thoughts today that I see here that are critical for us to understand. How does pain and suffering bring redemption in our lives? The first point that I would say to you is simply this. Suffering reveals spiritual condition. Suffering reveals my spiritual condition. Would you repeat after me, say, I'm ready. If you're watching online, would you type in there, I am ready. And when we say we're ready, let's look at a biblical example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the Apostle Paul, and he has that notorious moment, what we call the thorn. Now, theologians for years have been trying to figure out, what is the thorn? What was the thorn? Was it a wife? Was it a woman? Was it a literally physical pain? Was it his suffering? Was it him standing up for the gospel? What was it? We really don't know. There's a lot of things you can conclude, but at the end of the day, what we know is that Paul was suffering. And he called it what? A thorn. And as we look at this, we need to understand is that Paul is saying in that moment, in 2 Corinthians 12:5, something happened to him. He recognized in the middle of his pain, his spiritual condition. And in 2 Corinthians 12:5, he says, I am weak. Now he does something that we never see happening today. What does he say? He says, I will boast in my weakness. How many of us do that? How many of us walk around and say, hey, this is where I'm weak at? Paul is saying, stop boasting in your power. Stop boasting in your accomplishments, but boast in your weakness. When I am weak, what does Jesus say? Then he is strong. Paul realized in that moment when he had the thorn that we don't know what it was, but it was suffering, that his spiritual condition was a point that he realized, I can't do this myself. Let me say this to you all clearly. Is that I'm concerned that in our spiritual condition, it's not just us as individuals, but I look to us as a church, the spiritual condition of the church, and maybe the experience we're experiencing right now, right before us, that God is using in our lives to reveal to us where we are really at. Take away the sanctuary. Take away the air conditioning, the heat. Take away the songs and the music and all the programs. Where are we at then? Are we at the point where we truly believe totally in the Holy Spirit? I am convinced, my friends, God is speaking right now. In the pain and suffering, God is speaking. The question is not whether God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? For he is truly speaking. We are too committed asking God for deliverance. We are too busy asking God to do this and this and this to get us through. But I'm here to declare to you that although we can ask for that, and it is biblical, we also must add, what are you saying in the middle of this? And I am here to tell you that the church is us, the body of Christ. We have been asleep in the light. And this moment of Corona and everything else that we've been talking about, it's in that moment that we get to see where we are really at. We are powerless and we are hopeless at this moment. But that can change like that. Can I get an amen? We are self-centered. It's all about us. It's all about me getting my way, and that we worship my way, and we worship this way, and we do this and we do that, and my opinions are heard and valued, and all of those things. It's all about us. Let me tell you something from Scripture, another biblical worldview. You ready? Some of you will disagree, but I'm okay with it. It's not about you. It never has been about you. But it's about the body of Christ. Understanding as a body of Christ that we are all part of the body. And when we are all healthy, then we can be what we need to be, bringing glory to Him. But when it becomes about us, then we are weakened and we are self-centered and self-focused, not on mission. I am convinced, my friends, the spiritual condition of the church, and I wasn't even planning to say this, so maybe it's the Holy Spirit. We have put too much hope in everything else, and we will truly pay the consequence for that. Your hope is not Washington. Your hope is not Lansing. And although those are important things, they are nothing to the kingdom of God. We are on mission. And let me tell you, the answer is clear. The answer is the church. It's always been the church. The problem is the church hasn't been the church. The church has been asleep. And therefore, we look to everything else. And we're divided as a result. God, have mercy on us. Anybody with me? We have to get back on what really matters, the mission of Jesus. And pain and suffering, this moment, God is using to wake us up. The next series we're going to look at after we finish this is revival and where we move as a church. You need to understand, and I need to understand, that Paul is telling us clearly that discipline is from God. And this hardship we're going through is discipline. Now, here's what I know about it, is that it's a megaphone. God's megaphone is pain and suffering, and He gets our attention. He strips us of everything. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a friend of mine named Wayne, and years ago we were in a meeting, and everybody, these are all Christians, sad. But they're all fighting, arguing, going crazy. Well, I can't even remember what it was about. That tells you how important it was, right? And he and I were on the outside talking, and I hadn't seen him in a while. He was even a missionary, and he said to me, you know what? He was just so chill and laid back. My wife just died of cancer. 3 weeks ago, they just diagnosed me before she died that I had cancer. And he said, this thing called pain and suffering kind of puts things into perspective. I just want to love God and finish the mission and be with my wife. You see what I'm saying about pain and suffering? We can get involved with everything else that is good and important, but not the most important. And God is saying, are you listening? When He strips us of everything else, He wants to do that. He's allowing us to show us where we're at. He's allowing it to show me where I'm at. Stop being so worried about everybody else. Worry about your heart and where you're at. You can't change anybody else, but you are responsible before yourself, before God. Can I get an amen? You see, we've sometimes, with our spiritual condition, think of ourselves more than we should. And you know how we do it? I don't know about you, but I do it. I do the comparison game. If I'm not really feeling good about myself, I'll find somebody else in my head. Now, they won't know it because I'm spiritual, hallelujah. But I will compare myself with somebody else that's struggling so that I can feel better about myself. Come on, anybody else been there? If you're online and you've done that, can you say, stop the comparison game? Type that in. Stop the comparison game. Or maybe you do the denial game. What's the denial game? The denial game is not comparison, where then you get into everybody else's business so you don't have to deal with you. So you're telling everybody else how they should live, and the whole time you're not dealing with you. And pain and suffering strips all of that. Takes us back to the core. Lays us bare before God Himself and says, have your way with me. And it reveals where we are in our spiritual condition. The key point is simply this. If you find a person in suffering, you will find someone open to the deeper things of Jesus. They may not say yes, but if they do, what a difference that will make. Suffering shows us our spiritual condition. The second thing that I would say to you, we're not going to like this either. Suffering humbles us. It humbles us. Can you say a dangerous prayer with me? Say, "Humble me, Lord." I don't think anybody wants to say that one. Humble me, Lord. Now, let's go back to Paul and the thorn. What was the purpose of the thorn? I don't know, but it sure did humble Paul. He had every right to be proudful, did he not? Paul had this whole third heaven experience and with somebody else. He had preached and he had seen the miracles of God. He had done more than any of us combined. It's crazy what this guy had done. And then all of this, God, what did God do? He humbled him. And he showed him where he really was at. And when we are in pain and suffering, it shows us where we're at. I'm here to tell you today that one of the greatest challenges to humility for us in the church, if I may call it out, is our own self-righteousness. How does self-righteousness play out? We begin to point to other people, declaring, "I am right and you are wrong." And that relates to one another, brothers and sisters in Jesus, but it also relates to people outside the church, that we're somehow better than you. God have mercy. If you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you are loved. And I will follow Jesus' words, which are clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge or you will be judged. I am not the judge, but I am called to love people. I am called to come alongside people humbly with mercy, even when they disagree with me and I disagree with them. That's what we lack today. Our pride is killing us. Our self-righteousness that I am right and my issue, that I can't hear another perspective, and I will shut people up simply because my perspective is right. That is self-righteousness, my friends. We learn from one another, and we learn when we hear people that we disagree with. We don't listen anymore. All we do is shout at one another. We use social media as our platform. We use the news, and we use all these other things that God really, I am sure, is grieved of because it's dividing us. Self-righteousness is what it is. Let me be so bold and say to you that the LGBTQ community, they're saying that the church is against them. I'm not against anybody, regardless of what they do. That's between them and God, but at the end of the day, I can disagree. I can stand up clearly and say that sex is between a man and woman in the side marriage, but that doesn't mean I don't love you. That doesn't mean that I'm judging you. That means that you are loved and we can be friends regardless if we have a different starting point, regardless if we disagree. We can hold on to truth without judging other people. You can come and be a part of us as you are, and you will be loved without being judged, and we will still hold on to the truth of the gospel. Can somebody say amen to me? Yeah? Self-righteousness will destroy us, and we need to know that pain and suffering will humble us. We have a choice. You can choose and strive to be humble, or you can be humbled. Who wants to choose to be humbled? I think we've all been there, have we not? We see that in the Old Testament character of Job. Was he not humiliated? And in 2 weeks, we'll look at his entire story. But how do we find confidence in God alone? How do we get to the point that our humility is God alone? I'm going to give you a glimpse into your pastor's experience when he was humbled. In my 20s, I was very, very, in the eyes of the church, successful. Preaching and speaking across the nation in my 20s. Seeing some really cool things that God was doing in the kingdom. And then when God called me to another land that was 90-some% Muslim, it was in that early years there that I was truly and completely humbled. I can't begin to tell you all that we had gone through, but I can give you some snapshots. In that first season, we lost every single one of the people I recruited. It was back to just my wife and I. The one individual that we led to Jesus left us. And then the other one that I led to Jesus died. And then the people that we recruited, one had a disease and passed away. We had an earthquake that we survived. We had individuals fighting even inside of our team. I felt completely and utterly miserable as a leader, a failure. I couldn't even figure this whole thing out. I knew that God had called me to go there. I knew that God had said that you need to share the love of me with the world. And yet while I was there, I was at my lowest of my low. Without even going into the details, I remember laying flat before God and saying, I can't do this anymore. Please take me back, God, to my homeland. And nearly a decade later, did he allow for such a thing. But it was in that moment that God humbled me and realized, he said to me, Mick, I never called you to be successful. I called you to be faithful. I never called you to be famous. I called you to be a servant. I never called you to change people's hearts. That's my job. Did you know what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18? He says, and I will build the church. It's not you, Mick. It's me. All you're to do is to be faithful. Humble yourself before me. And then I stand before you after that humbling early season overseas. And I realize something now in this season of my life. And I say it to young leaders. Get off yourself. They're not going to remember you anyways. Focus on Jesus and serve him with all you've got, because that's what really matters at the end of the day. Do not allow pain and suffering to be the only tool to take you where you need to go. You need to understand something, my friends. The key point is this. Humility has an end goal. It's to bring us back into God's perspective and give us redemption. Let me give you the third and final point this morning, what I believe redemption does for us. And that is this. Suffering draws us to Jesus. Suffering draws us to Jesus. Would you say, show me Jesus? Online, would you type that in? Say, show me Jesus. You see, redemption will move me closer and restore my relationship with Jesus. I've never liked pain and suffering. Anybody with me? But I will tell you this. If whatever pain and suffering I've gone through, I've said this to God. I don't want to do this again. Teach me all that you want to teach me now. Take me where you want to take me now. For as I've said before, and I'll say it again, whether your pain and suffering is death of a loved one, a spouse, or a child, whether your pain and suffering is sickness, whether your pain and suffering is relational, whatever it may be, there's a T in the road, and you will decide where you will go, whether you will lean into Jesus or whether you will lean outside of Jesus. You will have that choice. And I will say to you today that I've leaned into Jesus. You see, pain and suffering, it's not an end to itself. Romans, as I said, says that God can work something out of the ashes. Something good can come. Doesn't mean the pain and suffering is good. It means that God can do something. He can redeem it. He can restore it. And we've got to believe that when we're in the middle of it. And we need to have relationship with one another so that we can encourage one another, so that we can remind one another. Many times over, I've said to my brothers and sisters all over the world, in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their suffering, I say to them, I'm giving you hope right now. And I will speak hope into them. And it's been vice versa. My brothers and sisters who've cared for me in the middle of my dark moment, they spoke hope into me. We need one another to understand this is what God is calling us to do. And through that pain and suffering, I stand before you after I came to know Jesus as a 15-year-old kid and close to be 54 years old, that many years later, standing on the semi-trailer in front of you and online. And the journey I've been on, I would say to you this. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus, more than I have ever loved you before. Through the pain, through the suffering, I can see clear who you are and what you're about. I lean into you. I choose you above everything else. I know what the other alternative is, and it is destruction, and it is hopelessness, and it is pain. I don't want to go there. Anybody else with me this morning? Are you following me? Are you out there? Can somebody give me one honk? The pastor needs a little encouragement. I'm here to tell you today that even the apologist C.S. Lewis many years ago, who wrote all these incredible theological statements about God, it wasn't until she died and he watched her suffer that his depth in his walk with God went to new levels. He wrote a book called A Severe Mercy, in which God used it in his life to draw him to Jesus in ways he otherwise could never, ever go. Going back to Paul and his thorn, He went to where? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. He went to the Lord. He asked Jesus, take this thorn from me. It's okay to ask for deliverance. Hallelujah. And when God delivers, we praise him for that, right? But sometimes he chooses, and we do not know why. Sometimes there's the miraculous. But in the church, we only celebrate the miraculous. But I'm here to tell you there's much glory in him being with us to the very end, sticking closer than a brother, and walking through the fire with us like he did the three Hebrew children, walking through the fire with us. As I said before, I'll say it again. There's always a beginning and there's always an end to pain and suffering. Whether he chooses to deliver us or whether he chooses to walk us through it, that is the desire, that is the will of God, that we walk through it knowing that we don't do it by ourselves, but with his power. Because suffering pushes me into the presence of God, pushes me to be on my knees calling out to him, gives me perspective to know what Paul says in Romans 8:18, that my current sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our momentary problems are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. My friends, you and I need to understand that we are in the middle of delayed gratification. We are. We want gratification immediately, but there's something powerful in delayed gratification. We were not created for this place. Did you know that? I don't even care if you don't have any pain and suffering. You will never find complete fulfillment in this planet because you were created for something better than this. And that's what we'll be talking about next week, understanding that we were created for something way better than this. When we are drawn to Jesus, my friends, what does he say in Hebrews 12? He says in Hebrews 12, verses 11 to 13, we will be in right standing with God and there will be healing. Anybody need healing today? I'm here to declare to you some hope. The hope is that we have redemption and restoration, and we can be restored in the middle of it. So let me declare to you this morning, if you are going through cancer and you are going through some really serious health issues, you will find Jesus. There he is. If your marriage is in the middle of the struggle of your lifetime, there is Jesus. He is there. If your kids are rebelling today and you are in broken relationship today, Jesus is there. If you're going through financial times today that you don't know the answer for, Jesus is there. If you have lost your job, Jesus is there. If you are lonely today, Jesus is there. If you are trapped by sin, your anger, your lust, your greed, your hatred, your lack of forgiveness, your racism, your self-righteousness, Jesus is there. If you are depressed today, Jesus is there. If you are hopeless today, Jesus is there. If you are confused today, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He is there. If you are doubting that God exists, I'm telling you, Jesus is there. If you have hatred for yourself, for what you did last night and what you feel like you're going to do next week, I'm here to declare to you today that Jesus is there. If fear has overcome you and you feel trapped and you feel like you can't move and you can't breathe your next breath, I'm here to declare to you today some good news that Jesus is there. Can somebody say amen, church? And as I already said, the key point is suffering is not an end to itself, but will always point us to Jesus. He must be the front and center of our lives in the middle of the storm, in the middle of what we're going through. And it may get a lot worse before it gets better, but we have some hope today, and you and I need to understand that today. You need to understand, let's choose that T in the road. Let's turn right into the arms of God and allow him to do what he needs to do in my life. Let me give you some next steps. Number one, allow God to speak to you in your challenges. Listen and obey him. Number three, pray for courage to do what he's called you to do. And number four, seek a mentor, people around you. in a moment, the team's going to come up and lead us in a song called Scars. Let me say this before you guys come up. You don't have to live long to not have scars. You with me? I've got them. I've got physical scars. I've got 3 scars on my forehead if you ever came up close. I got hit by my sister with a golf club, about killed me. I've got scars on my lip where my brother and I got in a fight. My lip was literally hanging off, and they had to sew it all back up. Those are physical scars. But what about the spiritual and life scars? I think the older we get, there's some beauty in scars. There's some beauty of walking through the fire. There's some beauty of knowing that we have been there and back, and we have tested and seen that Jesus is faithful, that he's able to do what we could ever, never do for ourselves.